watching television. I don't really remember what I was watching on Monday night. But for whatever reason, I had my phone in my hand and decided to go to ESPN and just kind of look at the scores of ball games. I knew there was a big game going on between the Cincinnati Bengals and the Buffalo Bills. And what I saw was that it had up there delayed, which really didn't mean a whole lot to me. I thought, well, you know, a lot of times these football games have replays and the officials go and look at a monitor and they have to decide whether they got the play right or not. And a lot of times that takes a good while. Or he may have an injury or somebody. It takes a few minutes for them to really kind of get them ready to get off to the sidelines. But, so I really didn't think about that. But then a while later, I don't know, maybe 30 minutes later, I went back to that same app and looked there, said delayed. Still had that. And that's because of a player, and this here is this pitcher here, that Damar, I'm not sure which way really his family pronounces his name, but Damar Hamlin is a football player, and Damar plays for the Buffalo Bills. And really in a lot of ways, Damar was living the dream of most high school or college football players. They played football for the University of Pittsburgh. And apparently was good enough to catch attention to us on the pros. And the Buffalo Bills drafted him in the sixth round in 2021. And that's one of those draft choices, kind of the position of draft choice, where you're not considered the top elite players, but you're still considered having a good chance of making a team. But you got to work. And that's what he did. He was able to make the team so as to be on special teams. That's kind of like in football, where you have punt teams and you have coverage teams when they kick off the ball. That was his job really the first year. Go out there and play a few downs, and that was it. But then this year, 2022 actually, the guy ahead of him got injured and he got to start in the defensive side of the ball, being a secondary, what's called secondary. Again, he was one of those athletes that was living the dream, playing in the NFL, being a starter. And not only that, but playing on one of the best teams in the NFL. His team, Buffalo Bills, playing Cincinnati, was a really important ball game. And however, at a particular point, actually very early in the game, that he went to make a tackle on a Cincinnati ball player and received the ball and went down. And at first appeared to be nothing extraordinary about what had happened. Just in football, you know, parlance, if you would, that if you watch this play, you would think, well, that's nothing special. It wasn't excessively violent. There wasn't any big crashes. It was a regular NFL football tackle, if there's such a thing. However, at that point, that he then actually collapsed after he stood up for a second or two. And he had quit breathing. They had to go out and give him CPR. The players around recognized, referees, everybody recognized that this was pretty bad. And an ambulance brought out, and basically they had him to go and they stopped the game because of this. And as I was thinking about the situation, this kind of brings to mind the lessons, and I'm not going to say anything this morning that probably we hadn't heard at one time or another. But I think sometimes we live our lives, we need to have kind of the reality check. And this is one of those situations that kind of provided that. And I think to a lot of folks. And therefore I want to talk about this because as you look at it, you know, reality check one is the realization that life is fragile by its very nature. It's brief and fragile both. And that is, here is a person that's an elite athlete. And by elite, I mean that he weighs 200 pounds, he's 6 foot tall, but he's fast. In fact, he's fast enough that on defense, you have to be fast enough to have to cover the other guys' fastest players. And so he's good that fast. And not only that, but also, he again is being paid big money to do this. And as he goes out there, that all of a sudden, one hit. And as I said before, it wasn't excessively violent. As I listened to the medical experts later on talk about this, it was one of those hits that's kind of like one in a million or one in a billion where he got hit in the chest at the wrong time, exactly the wrong place, and it stopped his heart. That's what happened. And as you look at it, one hit is all it took to actually change everything. In fact, before the game, the question was, which team is going to get the number one seed in the NFL playoffs? Which team is Cincinnati or Buffalo or maybe Kansas City? And those are the big questions. After this, though, the question has changed to simply, will he live? As they took him to the hospital in a critical condition, and there was a lot of comments about, will he simply live? And man, that is one of the most basic questions of life, right? And then, and later on, the question of will he recover to play again, that really became secondary, if you stop thinking about it, as far as importance here, because the first thing is, will he live? And as you think about this again, I just want to stress here that it just shows us how fragile life really is. And the Bible talks about this, and over in James, the 13th chapter, as we live our lives, we are, you know, kind of like living this life where we have to balance out the idea of being fragile versus the idea that we have to live. We cannot live every second as if we think that my demise is any second. Because that can lead to a morbid idea of living. But then we have to have the other viewpoint and realize that yes, I want to see tomorrow. Yes, I want to do things tomorrow, but I have to realize that tomorrow may never come. And so James, he says in James 4 verse 13, come now, you say today or tomorrow, we'll go to such a city, spend a year, buy and sell and make a profit. There's nothing necessarily inherently wrong with trying to buy and sell and make a profit. However, as it goes on, it says, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. And that's true for all of us, right? I mean, we have plans for tomorrow, but how many of us know what's going to actually happen tomorrow? Well, nobody does. For sure, and so he says, why is your life as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance and also boast in his evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good does not do it, to him it is sin. The person does not consider God and their plans, the person that acts as if they know for sure they're on hand tomorrow without any consideration about God and about their soul. He said, you're making a mistake here. And in fact, just putting off doing what you should be doing in service of God is evil in itself, is wrong. And so as you think about this young man, just think about the fact that a lot of times we make our plans, whether it's vacation plans for this year here, or maybe plans on, we're going to work on the house or things, other things we're trying to do. And those plans, well, yet we need to realize the very first thing we need to plan for is our soul. We need to think about what our soul is going to be like, or how our condition of our soul is before God. And so that's the first thing I just thought about with this young man. Because again, he's young. He's 24 years of age. The second thing is priorities and perspective changes. And perhaps I should have turned us around. Because as you look at this, perspective is how we interpret reality. It's how we interpret the facts we receive. What's going on around us. And perhaps one of the reasons that this here got such attention, and the NFL canceled the game, and there was a lot of talk in this last week about, you know, football and about the fragile nature of life. But very seldom we see something like this on national television. However, I got to paying a little more attention to the news. And there was a number of things happened this last week. Jeremy Renner, and some of you may know him from the Avengers movies, that he's out with a snowplow and gets involved in an accident and almost loses his life. He probably would have died if it hadn't been for the fact that his next door neighbor is a doctor and he had to be out there observing what was happening when it happened. And actually went out and stopped the bleeding, was able to save him, so they get in the hospital. There's another man that was a renowned surfer, had held a record for surfing on one of the highest waves ever recorded, a 78-foot wave, had gotten killed just a few days ago. And surfing on a high wave. There's a teacher that I talked about this morning on the news about that got shot while at school by a 6-year-old. And you know, when you read about this, just realize these things happen on a regular basis that we may not always hear about, know about, but we have to realize again, when we understand how fragile life is, it should change our perspective of life and also our priorities in life. Because again, before the play, what was the priorities? Before this play, this was being counted as kind of like the game of the season. All right, probably till next weekend. It was the game of the season, but the game of the season, this was, again, the game to turn the city for the playoffs. So it's a big advantage if you get the number one seed because you don't have to play the first week of the playoffs. And then you get to play at home all your games you want to play. So a very big deal here. And so that was it. And there are phrases often used that in sports analogies or sports talk such as, you know, being ready to go to war. You're being ready to go out there and give it everything you've got. Being ready to go out there and a battle to the death. And we're going to fight to death. I'm going to make my stand here. And that's where this is my, you know, this is our Alamo. Other kind of phrases like that have been used. And a team walks out of the stadium. The crowd there is cheering for their team. And everybody's excited. And everybody's happy because that's our team out there playing for this, to win this game. And that was going on here. Yeah, 65,000 people. The stadium is full of people cheering on their team. However, as soon as that play occurs, what do you have? Numerous people, as I kept on watching after that, finding out what happened, numerous people on ESPN and on sports networks and talk shows talked about life is more than football. Life is simply more than a game. They kept on stressing here. And they, you know, to emphasize that the life of this young man was a lot more important than simply who won this game. In fact, the game became of inconsequence afterwards. And realize a lot of times that we do get all caught up in our priorities and they can get messed up. That there are a lot of things we worry about that maybe even describe as first world problems. I find myself a lot of times, you know, waking up in the middle of the night worrying about certain things and that really are not that important, not worth the worry itself. You know, where do we eat? Maybe kind of one of those questions, like first world problems. People in other countries, if they have food, they're happy. We have decisions to make such as, do we go? Where do we go today to eat? You know, those become our kind of problems. What do I wear today? I got a closet full of suits and clothes and shirts and ties and pants and I can choose what I want to wear today and I look at that thing, but what is I going to do? Or again, where are we going to go spend our vacation? All kinds of these issues that we have developed that we sometimes can think are really important. But we realize that a lot of times what happens is our priorities can get misplaced. They can be misplaced because we have lost perspective of where we're at and what we're here to do. And that was our scripture reading this morning here, that Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, and John, the sixth chapter, he starts off, you look up in your Bible, a little bit before this verse, verse 25, but you look at it, he talks about the fact that you cannot serve God in riches, in verse 24. Why is he saying that? Because, again, the idea of perspective of our priorities, and basically you talk about the idea of the lamp of the body being the light, the eyes, what we look at, and laying treasures in heaven, those things, we determine how we're going to look at things. We determine what's going to be important to us. And so he ends by saying, verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or what you'll drink. Now, he doesn't say you don't need to eat or drink. He doesn't say don't go out there and work, but he said, don't worry about those things. Don't worry about your body and what you put on. It's not life more than food and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which you by working, and why keep it to a stature? There are a lot of things we worry about that really doesn't matter, and that we can't change anyway. The things we need to change about, think about, really is the idea again of what is more important than these things here. And as you look at it, we could be like that foolish farmer. Luke 15 chapter, where the farmer is described in verse 16. When Jesus speaks a parable, verse 16 said, a certain rich man may yield plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, why should I do this, since I had no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this, I'll pull down the barns and build greater, and there I'll store all my crops and my goods. Now most of us today are not farmers. And we may look at that thing, well, that really doesn't relate to me. But yeah, we could be looking at this from a point of view, maybe a young person. And a young person may look at that and think about, you know, what should I do? I tell you what, I'm going to put God off and I'm going to dedicate myself to getting the best education I can. I'm not going to have any consideration. God, there are a lot of young people. that will go out to college and not think a thing about going to church or about reading their Bibles because they are dedicated to getting the A's and getting the good grades. And again, I'm not saying anything wrong about trying to get good grades or going to college, but there are some that may decide, I'll tell you what to do. I will do that. And then I'll take care of things later on. Or maybe a person will go off to work and think, I'll tell you what to do. I'm going to try to acquire my wealth. I'm going to try to become the best in my profession. And I'm going to store things for myself. And so that's what they do. But what does it say here? In verse 18, he said, I will do this. I'll pull down barns to build greater, and there I'll store all my crops and my goods. I'll say to myself, so you have many goods laid for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And the point being is, again, that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And the person that is doing all this great work and acquiring all this wealth, that if something happens to them, that won't matter. What matters is we'll stand for God. And again, it should change our perspective of things when we realize this. Because verse 21 says, for so as he lays a treasure for himself, and is not rich towards God. Priority number one is being rich towards God. Understanding that perspective. And having that perspective is a change of priorities. And so we look at this here and the crowd. And it's the thing about that football game. And when I turn on the ESPN, the thing that amazed me the most, and I often say this about Jericho, the walls of Jericho and Joshua, that to me, almost as amazing as the people of Israel walking around the city and then the walls falling down was the instruction given for 6 days they were to say nothing. And I thought, how can you get that big a crowd together and say nothing? However, on Monday night when I turned on that football game, there was a crowd of 65,000 that was as quiet as 65,000 could ever be. There was not any noise, so to speak, coming from that crowd. It was silent. The perspective had changed. We caught that one hit. The third thing is about personal reliance. I thought about the connection of this because as I watched that game, again, we're talking about football players, and before this play, these men are people that are really strong. They're really fast. They're really talented. And these, if any sport has what you would call alpha males, this would be the sport where almost everybody walks out there is by definition the alpha male. They are the ones going out there big, strong, and ready to go to battle. And that's what these men were. And yet, as you look at this here, they're strong men willing to play one of the most violent sports there is. Somebody made a comparison playing the NFL, playing football versus playing like basketball or baseball or some other sport. And they said the average person, for instance, I can go out on a basketball court and get embarrassed against an NBA player. It won't really matter. I can walk off knowing I'll be okay. I can stand in a batter's box against a major league pitcher and I can watch the ball go by me and just stay as far away from play as I can. And the NFL, you walk out there on that field and you stand in front of a person about ready to hit you. If they hit you, you're not getting up. It is violent. Injury is part of the sport. They expect injuries. They know there's going to be injuries. And yet, after this play, you have these strong men that were literally crying. They were broken down. You saw men that had hands over their face. You saw men that were just huddled together, holding each other, and men on their knees. And you have men that basically told their coaches, we cannot play anymore. This is it. And the thing is, nobody was blaming them. Not the coaches, not the announcers, not the crowd. Nobody said to them, you need to suck it up and be ready to play. And the fact is, again, that they were powerless in this year. And we realize there are certain events that happen. That we may think we're like the alpha males. We may think we are self-sufficient. We may think that we have everything handled. And when those events happen, we realize we have no strength in ourselves. Or very little strength in ourselves. Our strength that we're going to have is going to be in the Lord. The Apostle Paul talking about his thorn in the flesh and about praying about the thorn of flesh being taken away from him. And when we receive the answer of no, whatever that thorn of flesh may be, and each one of us may have our own individual thorns of the flesh. And he says that when Paul heard that no, he said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That when he allowed the strength to be in Christ, when he allowed that to be given him the power to go on, he said, that's when I'm strong. Well, I recognize how weak I am without him. And the same thing for us. Our strength is in Christ. Another thing that struck me was prayer. Prayer. Now, sporting events a lot of times have prayer. In fact, some sporting events may start off with prayer. Kind of depends on high school, college, professional levels, what the sport is. Sometimes they have team prayers in locker rooms we don't see. And sometimes you'll find players like this one here that's down on the knee praying for the game. And those things happen. But sometimes prayer gets criticized. Tim Tebow played in the NFL not that many years ago. And he received all kinds of criticism because after key plays that he would bow down and say thank you to God. And people were kind of like, he shouldn't be doing that. He should not be doing that. It's grandstanding. That kind of response he got there. And in fact, there are some folks that may actually ridicule even the whole idea of prayer because when some kind of tragedy happens, a school shooting, an airplane goes down, a war breaks out, and people say, well, you know, you're in our thoughts and prayers. There are some folks out there that just ridicule that idea and say, you just keep your thoughts and prayers. I don't want your thoughts and prayers. They ridicule the whole idea. However, at this event, what I noticed again was that afterward, there were all kinds of prayers being said. In fact, both teams could be seen praying together, praying individually for this person. The ESPN announcer actually stopped and led the audience in prayer. After this. And I just thought of the fact that that's amazing to see these people turn to prayer. And we are told to pray without ceasing. That we need to use prayer. We need to understand the power of prayer. And perhaps my only thing I would say as a warning is unfortunately a lot of times people can see prayer as a mercy only situation. I gave a lesson not too long ago that I talked about in case of emergency break glass. But I talked about things people do whenever they are in those I don't know what else to do type situations or I need help type situations. And that time then they often will turn to prayer. And so that's the case here. But we have to keep in mind that we need to pray whenever bad things happen. Jesus said, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. And Luke, the 21st chapter, is talking about destruction of Jerusalem. But he said, you watch, you be ready. And we just keep in mind here, that need to be ready to pray even when we're not facing trials. Even when our loved ones are doing away. Okay. You know, not just when they're in the hospital and they're sick or about to have surgery or somebody's on a deathbed. We need to pray and just be thankful our loved ones are fine. They're doing great. We need to be thankful when the waters are quiet. We don't have any turmoil going on, that everything's going well in our lives. Have you ever sometimes got up in the morning just kind of looked around and think, man, my life's really good right now. Our children are home. Everybody's doing fine health-wise. Our financials are okay. And it just seems like you're at peace. And so you need to pray when you have those quiet waters. And just be thankful. A prayer. And then also, the last thing is, I noticed how people responded. And maybe in some ways it's kind of secondary to other things to talk about. But that whenever this person got hurt, that these teams were rivals. These teams were enemies. So that in the NFL, if you get knocked down at the end of the play, the other team does not help you up. Have you ever seen, if every now and then somebody will, kind of like a rookie, will go out there and they knock somebody down, they get knocked down, they reach up to the opposing team, as if we help him now, and the guy he is will smack his hand, or one of his own teammates come to him and say, you don't do that ever again. That's our enemy right there. And that was how they were responding. And yet, and that's kind of like our society in a lot of ways. If you're different than us, then you're our enemies, and that's why your views are different. You're automatically our enemies, and that's kind of before here. And it's kind of like in the New Testament, Jews and Gentiles. They were enemies of each other because they were different. But after this, you find that people were actually caring about each other. In fact, in that state of 65,000, there were people that were actually Buffalo Bill fans. How they got tickets, I have no way of knowing. But they were there, and I started reading some things, and they talked about that the guy right next to him, just a minute or two before, was yelling against your team, yelling for their team, also was concerned about you. One lady talked about somebody going and getting her Kleenexes so that because she was crying, and about people putting their arms around her. About people after the game, after they left the stadium, going to the hospital and praying together for this person. And I thought, you know, that's how they responded. That one of the things that stood out also, this man had a trust fund or had a set of fund for disadvantaged children in the Buffalo area. He had raised $2,500 before that night. Pretty modest sum. Within 2 days, they had raised $7 million. Why? Because again, people want to make something good happen about this. And this kind of shows that we can't control our trials. There are things in our lives beyond that, but how we respond, that's what we can control. Nobody controlled the hit, but how they responded says a lot about them. And so James says here about something we need to keep in mind when we have our trials and we are having our turbulent waters. He says, James 1 verse 2, he said, my brethren, count all joy when you fall in the various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he doubts like a wave of the sea driven, tossed by the wind. That we don't have those ways, we don't have those problems come across the way. Say, you know, these trials can turn out for your good. How you handle them, how you view them, what you do with them, you say, you control that. We just have to keep that in mind. The Bible has real life answers to real life problems. These kind of events like this here. About understanding the fragile nature of life, of seeking first the kingdom of God, and we have to just keep that in our mind. As Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That should always be our goal, of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This morning, as we have a song now selected, and the number again, Gary?
43.
And that song selected, if there's anything we could do for you in seeking first the kingdom of God, then won't you let us know, as we want to help in any way. Perhaps a person needs to be baptized for remission of sins, or a person needs our prayers. Maybe you are going through turbulent waters. Maybe you are facing trials and need our prayers. We're here to do that for one another. Won't you let us know as you stand as we sing.